Okay, this is a question that's mostly for the old people here in the room. Just out of curiosity, how many of you have a will? I'm impressed. I am totally impressed. How many of you have made out instructions of what you want done at your funeral? Less, but there's still some of you. This is really good. You know, it wasn't too long ago, just a few weeks ago, that the rock star Prince died, and he didn't have a will. So what happened immediately? Huh? People came out of the woodwork, lots of new sons, trying to say who belongs, you know, who gets what, and that's going to go on for a while. Well, that is a little bit like what Paul is addressing in this little section of Galatians. But before we get into that, I just want to reiterate, I was really, really happy with John Barstad's announcement this morning, because he talked about this is all part of the story, and we're part of the story, and we're continuing to write the story. That's exactly right. That's right on target. And so few Christians understand that. That's also true in terms of how we read Scripture. So when we take a little section of Galatians that we're looking at right now, it really needs to be read in the context of the whole story, or you don't really understand what this is about. Which is one of the reasons why we spent 4 months last fall going through the entire Bible from Genesis to Revelation to get the whole story. So this morning we're going to look at Galatians 3:15 to 22, and I'm going to ask Sophia Roberts if she would come up and read that text.
Nobody sets it aside or adds to it. Well, the promises were made to Abraham and his seed. That is, his family. It doesn't say his seeds, as though referring to several families, but indicates a single family by saying, and to your seed, meaning the Messiah. This is what I mean. God made this covenanted will, the law, which came 430 years later. Can't undermine it and make the promise null and void. If the inheritance came through the law, it would no longer be by promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise. Why then the law? It was added because of transgressions. Until the family should come to whom it had been promised, it was laid down by angels at the hand of a mediator. He, however, is not the mediator of the one, but God is one. Is the law then against God's promises? Of course not. No, if a law had been given that could have given life, then covenant membership really would have been by the law. But the Bible shut up everything together under the power of sin, so that the promise, which comes by the faithfulness of Jesus the Messiah, should be given to those who believe. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Thank you. So what's going on here? Paul is suggesting that the agitators who have come in to stir things up in Galatia, saying that you have to become a Jew in order to really become a follower of the Messiah, he's saying that they're a little bit like people at a funeral trying to smuggle in their own agendas as to who gets to be part of the will. In particular, he's saying who gets in and who's left out. Who are the heirs? And the argument centers around the law. Now, when we read the law, we think of the law. So my daughter-in-law's parents are sitting over here, Rich and Tammy. Would you please stand up and show everybody yourselves, okay? Everybody say hi. So we were talking about how Tenley is getting ready to give birth and how wonderful that is, and we're excited. But that's not what I want to talk about. Rich is a judge. So he deals with the law all the time, and we think of the law that way. But that's not the law the way Paul's talking about it. He's talking about the Torah. He's talking about the law of Moses. So what he's going to do, he's going to say, what's the relationship between Abraham and Moses and Jesus? And how do all those things fit together? His argument is that these agitators are saying that the law is the definition of what God wants. And keeping of the law is how we get in, which is kind of what Chris was talking about. And I take issue with part of what he said there, because in terms of Paul's argument here, the law is not our part of the covenant. What Paul says is the law actually comes 430 years after the covenant. The covenant came as a result of promise. God gives a promise. And what was the promise? I will bless you and cause you to be a blessing, and through you all the families of the earth will be blessed. And that covenant is reiterated over and over again in chapters 12 and 15 and 17 of Genesis. So he says, everything that God wants starts with a promise. And the law coming in 430 years later does not negate the promise. It does not overrule the promise. The two have different purposes altogether. And so what Paul is saying is, his argument is, God grants his spirit, which is the inheritance. God grants his spirit to people because they surrender to God in Jesus Christ, and not because they conform their lives to the law. Well, how do we do that? I've said this over and over the last 23 years. I have probably said this hundreds of times. We commit as much as we understand of ourselves to as much as we understand of Christ, and we continue to follow him. That's what it is to surrender to Christ. None of us do it perfectly. All of us do it with our hearts. And it comes out in our lives, the way in which we live. God's intention, right there in black and white, Paul is saying, is that Abraham should be the father of a single worldwide family consisting of people who are not included on the basis of biological parentage or ethnicity, but solely on the basis of faith in Jesus the Messiah. And if we were talking in a Muslim world, especially in an Arabic world, we would say not Jesus, but Isa. Paul argues that Jesus is the Messiah, who is the seed who is spoken of. He's the seed who is spoken of in Genesis chapter 3 that's going to crush the head of the serpent. He's the seed that is spoken of as the one who comes from Abraham in Genesis 12 and 15 and 17. And therefore, all who are in the Messiah, and that's the key term, I've said this over and over again, it is the key understanding of what it is to be a follower of Christ is we are in the Messiah. We are in Jesus. And what happens with him happens with us. So we are in him in his death. We are in him in his resurrection. We are in him in his dispensing of the Spirit. That's what it is to be a Christian. This was God's covenanted will from the very beginning, and nothing in heaven and earth can shake it, not even the late comer, the law. So keeping or not keeping the law does not nullify or ratify the promise. It has nothing to do with the promise whatsoever. So then that raises the question then, well then why did God give the law? I mean, that's what we ought to be asking, and that's what Paul anticipates. He brings it up. Why did God give the law? Paul says it was a necessary step in the intervening time between the promise and fulfillment. Between the promise to Abraham and the fulfillment in Jesus, the law played a role. He doesn't think the law is bad. He thinks it was necessary. But it doesn't negate the original will of God. Paul knows all too well that the human race is sinful. You know, we're created good. We're there. Somebody said in the class in roundtables this morning, well, isn't God in all of us? Yes, there's a sense in which that is true. But all of us live as a result of the fall. And so all of us also have, what's it called? What? Yeah, crooked little hearts. All of us need hearts that are to be mended. None of us can keep the law, the Torah law, let alone Rich's law that he oversees as a judge. I mean, we fool ourselves if we think we're law keepers. We're law breakers. So what does the law do? Why do we have the law at all? God's restorative plan began in Abraham was so that ultimately that there would be a healing remedy for our hearts, our lives, and the world itself that might be found for all humanity, for all of us who are lawbreakers, and for the cosmos as a whole. And from day one, the problem with Abraham and his family was they were part of the problem. They were supposed to be part of the solution, but they were part of the problem. And if you and I had been Abraham and Sarah, we'd be part of the problem too. So God sends his son to be the one true Israelite, to be the one true faithful one who does, in fact, live up to all of the law. Not only in the particulars, but in the spirit of the law. So, the doctors who had been infected, along with all of the patients, they end up getting saved in the same way that all the other patients do, through faith in the Messiah. And he uses this little argument here that the law was given through a mediator, and Moses, and so the law couldn't be the thing because God is one and there is no other mediator. And the reason he says that is because if you take the law, the Torah is given for the Jews. So if the law is the thing that brings life, then that means you've created two families, not one. You've created the Jews and everybody else. And that's not what God wants. What God wants is one human family. Everyone from every tribe and every tongue and every nation being a part of the same family. So does that mean that God's law is against the promises? No, Paul says, no way, Jose. The problem is not with the law, but with the condition of Abraham's physical family. They all, like us, have crooked little hearts. If the law had been able to give life, then the covenant giving of the law on Sinai would have solved everything, and it didn't solve anything. But Paul says in 2:21, righteousness has not come through the law. If it did, then the Messiah died for nothing. What was needed was a new covenant. A new covenant that does, in fact, give life. So we're still left with the question, so why the law? Paul says it was a temporary kind of quarantine so that everybody gets shut up. And there is a restraint on all of the evil impulses of the heart, which seeks to break out in all different kinds of settings. What Paul says is the law did its job fine for a time. But then along came this one who was faithful completely. And it's through the faithfulness of that one, the one true Israelite, Jesus the Messiah, that life is brought. So true life comes from God through his Son on the cross. Fully God, fully human. So the promise comes true for everyone in the same way. Not through one group this way and another group that way, but through faith in Jesus the Messiah. And we come to this table because this table tells the story of how God accomplished that. Not through the law, but through the faithfulness of the Messiah. And so all who of us who put their faith and trust in the Messiah are invited to come to his table. Not because these elements magically give us life in some way, but because his Spirit is present with us, in us, around us, and through us, through the activity of God in Jesus Christ on the cross. This table is a reminder and a sign that points to the work of God in and through Jesus the Messiah. And so we're invited to come. So I invite all the elders who are here and deacons who are here to serve, if you'd please come forward as I pray for us. Father, I ask that you take these common ordinary elements of bread and the fruit of the vine and set them apart for your sacred use in our lives, so that we might be fully members of your family who invite others, everyone who by faith can be part of this family. In Jesus' name, amen.